It's Tuesday night. And not election Tuesday, but just Tuesday. Just a plain old Tuesday.
Huh?
Oh, all right. Your mother told me what you told her. Yeah, that's good. Hi, Judith. How are you doing?
Hi, Judith.
All right. Okay, let's see. A couple of things. First of all, in my report, Sunday morning on the Grizzlies, I really neglected a very important point, and Jim reminded me of it. Bill Risley is, I don't know if he has the gift of prayer, but boy, I tell you, he is a prayer warrior. He gets up every morning about 5:30. And goes into some really serious prayer for maybe an hour or two. And then a lot of times in the evening, he will just feel and go to his area and go into prayer. I know one night I said, "Where's Bill? We were getting ready to eat." And Pat said, he's praying. He never came. And I said, "Well, they call that fasting when you give up something to be in prayer, give up eating to be in prayer. That's true fasting." And just a wonderful prayer warrior, my goodness, which is indicative, I think, of their ministry and the outreach their ministry has. And so it was really good. We went back that night, and John and I slept in the same cabin area. And John and I were talking about it, and you know John, he goes, "Oh, it just takes him longer to say what you and I say." I don't think so, John. But so we want to continue to be in prayer for them and their ministry. Let's see. I want to recommend a movie, Billy. It's a story of the early life of Billy Graham. And have y'all seen it?
No.
It's a very good movie, very effective, and very good in regard to faith and intellect and different things. And so it has some humor to it. And I'm going to assume, since it was sanctioned by his family, that it was... true, but he apparently was a very poor speaker at the very beginning, and wasn't really confident on how to speak, and that has some funny, very funny things related to that in it. And the first night when he began to be touched of God was had its humor, Reverend Ham and Evangelist Ham and came to town, and Billy went just to confirm that all these guys are charlatans and all they want's money, and ended up God touching him. But so very good movie. I highly recommend it. Let's see, now let's talk about prayer. Jim and I were talking about Vic Edwards, our member in Wichita Falls, Texas. He's been fighting the laryngitis for now, what, about a couple of months now. And went in, and the doctors have taken him off of about 7 things that different doctors had him on. But he's got to go in for a test and all kinds of things. So we need to be in prayer for Vic and Cindy Edwards and the family. Need to continue to be in prayer for Tish. She continues to fight cancer. Eve, who... needs our prayers for a strengthening of her body. Nathan called and asked for our prayers. We've got a major test tomorrow, a determinative test tomorrow. So I'll be in prayer for Nathan as he gets ready for the test on airstrikes. And so very important test. Very important to know when and where to call in them airstrikes. Call them way away from me. And so that's very important. Let's see. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
I was just going to mention that Mom's actually going to go in for a PET scan tomorrow.
PET scan, okay. All right. I didn't know that, so
yeah,
let's be in.
Yeah, she scheduled it this afternoon.
Okay. Let's be in prayer for Tish. She has a PET scan to find out what's going on in her body, if these things are really taking effect. And, yeah, good. Any other prayer requests?
Just my friend Sharon.
Be in prayer for Sharon. Poor lady is literally dying of cancer and doesn't want to fight it and yet wants to hold on. So we need to be in prayer for Sharon and her battle. Let's see, any other prayer requests? Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our study tonight. I think we're seeing how easily you can lose holding on to things on this earth in our economy. I mean, many people have already lost a great amount in their pension funds and retirement funds and all these things. See how easy it is. But you can't lose what you're going to win at the judgment seat of Christ. And this is a guarantee you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And no guarantee you'll get old to enjoy your old age pension. But you will stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. And we're looking at the various rewards, and now we're looking at the honor of the morning star. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves by prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we are seeing that if we put our confidence in our government, that our confidence is in vanity. Our confidence must be in you. Our hope must be in you and your plan for our lives. And Father, we are so thankful that you have made known to us certain things about after death, about the future, what's going to happen. Many people don't know. They live in fear about it. They conjure up philosophies that satisfy man. But you've let us know. And one of these things you've let us know is the security of our salvation, the certainty of the resurrection from the grave, and the certainty of appearing before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat to evaluate our lives. I pray your Spirit will be with us tonight as we look at the honor of the morning star and the significance of this honor at the judgment seat of Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now we're looking at Revelation 2. It's been a couple of weeks. Last week took off for being in Mexico, which I just thoroughly enjoyed and was edified in that. And we have looked at Revelation 2. We looked at verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be fruitful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And then we went to verse 18 in the church of Thyatira. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, the Son of God, whose eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says, and then we went to verse 19, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service, your perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. And then verse 20 began the criticism, the indictment. I have this against you. Well, after all those wonderful things said to them, it's amazing. But we have things that are going on at the church of Thyatira. at going to cause some problems. And even a church that is praised like Ephesus, they had their problem. And every local church needs to garrison itself. Every local church needs to garrison itself. Verse 4 of chapter 2. But I have this against you, that you've left your first love. That is, they have stopped walking by faith in the Spirit, therefore no love for Jesus Christ. And so this is where we left off. Now with Thyatira, all the trouble is from within, not from without. In fact, this has been the case with most of the churches, except suffering Smyrna. Smyrna was doing it right, so they didn't have any inner problems, so Satan just brought it from outside. He's going to get you. You're not going to escape the angelic conflict. He's going to get you. And it's going to come from the outside. But now with Thyatira, it comes from within, as is the case almost with every one of the churches here, except, like I said, suffering Smyrna. And the various problems related, false doctrine, forgetting spiritual love, which means not walking in the faith in the Spirit. Remember that spiritual love is the immune system. It does not make you weak so that everyone walks over you. But spiritual love protects from diseases that try to creep in to your spiritual life, into the local church, and neutralize the local church. Spiritual love makes you strong, resistant to diseases and infiltration. It's a spiritual immune system, spiritual love. Many people, born-again believers, have the wrong idea of what constitutes spiritual love. And the Word of God describes it accurately. Spiritual love does not mean you are destroyed by love, you're blinded by love, and this may be true of human love from our flesh nature, but not spiritual love from the Holy Spirit. Spiritual love does not mean that you put up with everything that someone may do. Some people misunderstand it that way. That you allow destruction to come in and destroy you and destroy your spiritual life. There are those who claim that Christians should not be soldiers, should not be police, should not have weapons, and certainly Christians should not kill someone. But they do, and they should. But this is not the love. Not doing that is not the love that is described. This is all distortions of divine love and spiritual love. This is the point that Jesus Christ is making right here. Spiritual love does not tolerate diseases, does not allow evil distortion. Spiritual love is long-suffering. And therein is where a lot of people misunderstand that you have to put up with wrong. No, do not confuse long-suffering with toleration of evil. Don't confuse long-suffering and misunderstand it. Does not mean that you allow your spiritual life to be destroyed. And just the opposite. Spiritual love from the Holy Spirit protects. Now, let's notice what Jesus Christ says, verse 20 of Revelation chapter 2, the church of Thyatira. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. So in spite of all the wonderful aspects of the corporate body of believers here, I have this against you. That is, against the entire assembly. Remember, this is an evaluation. Chapters 2 and 3 are evaluation by Jesus Christ as the head of the church of entire assemblies. Now, how this is going to be carried out in time and eternity, I don't know. There's going to be an evaluation in eternity. All I know is that we do have an evaluation of an entire assembly of believers, and then we have an evaluation of our individual lives. So we have it corporately and individually. So, not just one here, but the entire assembly. So, Jesus Christ still has a complaint, and it is a justifiable one that is going to ruin them if they don't get taken care of it. It's going to neutralize them. And it is the evil of legalism and religion, false teaching, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. Okay, what's the problem in this local church? The problem is toleration. Toleration. Let's forget for a moment what they're tolerable of. Toleration. The word means to allow, the Greek word means to allow people to do whatever they want to do. Note that this is not referring to individuals' private life. It is referring to and the effects of the assembly of believers. Out of misunderstanding of spiritual love, they tolerate evil in their midst. They tolerate a cancer that if not destroyed, it will destroy the assembly. If it's not taken care of, it will destroy the assembly. God has provided an immune system to this cancer. Not judgmental, not judging, but spiritual love. And that which will not allow this cancer to arise in this local church. Spiritual love is an immune system that guards against bacteria, viruses, and cancer that will destroy the spiritual life of an individual and of an entire assembly. Spiritual love does not tolerate these diseases. Now the question. What do they tolerate with this Jezebel? Now Jezebel is not her name, her real name, but given to her in reference to her likeness, the way she functions with the Jezebel of the Old Testament. Jezebel isn't her real name. Jezebel is given to her because of her likeness with Jezebel of the Old Testament. She's smart, which tends to intimidate people. If a smart woman tends to intimidate men, that is a woman, they are tolerating a woman in a place that they shouldn't be. And a smart woman intimidates a lot of men. Secondly, she's beautiful. Jezebel was beautiful, which tends to blind a lot of men. So a lot of men are intimidated when they run up to against a smart woman, very intelligent woman. And a lot of them are blinded when the woman is attractive, very beautiful. And this woman is beautiful. And then finally, unscrupulous. And that is the kick of Jezebel of the Old Testament, which tends to destroy men. Jezebel in the Old Testament ruled the northern kingdom, who worshipped the heathen religion of Baal. Her father was one of the worship priests of Baal. And Jezebel brought this into the northern kingdom. And so when they came into this area, it was a worship area of Baal in what is really the northern kingdom. Here is the Jordan. Here is the Sea of Galilee. Here is the Dead Sea. And right in here is where the area that the Baal worshipers worshipped. And so this is their area. And Jezebel came out of this area. And it was an area that worshipped Baal. And so this is her area. And her real her religion was one of works, lasciviousness, child sacrifice, and tells us exactly what was happening in this local church. Now spiritual love is long suffering, but it does not tolerate evil. It is long suffering, but it does not tolerate religion. It does not tolerate legalism. Now, what's the problem here? It was not a matter of Jezebel and kicking Jezebel out. These believers allowed her to take over. It wasn't a matter of, we need to kick you out of here. It was a matter, they gave her a position of authority. So they allowed her to take over. They listened to her. They listened. People like Jezebel have to control. There are a number of believers who have to control others. Many times it's a pastor teacher. Just got to control the assembly, control everybody, control what they do, and all these things. So it's one of the great personal effects of spiritual love. Spiritual love immunes against having others control you. Doesn't mean you attack them. It just you do not allow them to control you without reacting to them, without you losing your own spiritual momentum. Spiritual love immunes you to reacting to what others are doing, but not allowing them to control. This woman desires to control believers in this local church, and they allowed her. Just as the true Jezebel in the Old Testament wanted to rule the northern kingdom, and her daughter, Athaliah, wanted to get rid of the entire line of David, and she was down to one bastard child that she didn't know about. That's how close we were to the Messiah's line. One bastard child. She had completely killed the line of David, but she did not know that there was stuff going on in the woods. And so she did not know that there was a male child in the line of David. She had them all killed. So this is her mother. And there are pastors who have to control or try to control those in their own local church. Don't allow anyone to control you in this manner in your spiritual life. Pastor teacher has authority over the local church, but he does not have the right to control people's personal lives. He should teach from the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, but it is up to each individual to make up their own mind what they will do with that truth. And he can warn them, he can exhort, but he cannot control. But those who are like Jezebel, and these can be men, are arrogant, superior, insecure people, and they frighten people and try to control everyone because they themselves are insecure. People who think they are superior often are insecure, and they have to control just to be sure that their superiority is withheld. One sign of a declining society, our person, our local church, is when these people allow themselves to be controlled. Be controlled. One of the worst things a local assembly of believers can do is to listen to troublemakers who desire to cause trouble in a local church. You listen to their words, evaluate them according to the scriptures, the truth of scripture, and if these words would cause cancer, you blot it out and you put a halt to it at your place. Now, the church in Thyatira, her religion, her legalism, had now infiltrated and was about to neutralize it. Notice she is allowed to teach her religion, her legalism. She is allowed to be a leader as a prophetess. Scripture forbids women teaching authority over men. That's just a fact. She is not a pastor teacher. She is not bona fide authority. She is a troublemaker. She usurps the authority and the teaching of the pastor teacher in this local assembly, and he has allowed it. He has allowed her to do so. She seeks to control the believers and the pastor, and he is allowing her to do it, and they are allowing it. But God's line of authority does not prevent any woman from receiving the honor of the Morning Star. I want to make that clear. As we go into this study, it does not prevent a woman from receiving the honor of the Morning Star. And I'll just jump way ahead and tell you right now that part of the honor of the Morning Star is authority and is ruling in the millennium and in eternity future in the activities that are going on there. And women, of course, there'll be no distinction between male and female, but women will be rulers in that point. Okay. Principle. It really does not matter all that much that this is a woman. Had this been a man, they would have been wrong in allowing him to do these things, to teach these things that are antithetical to truth, to neutralize this local assembly. And there will always be an attack on a local church, always. Every local church is going to experience it, may experience it through the from or through the pastor, from or through the deacons, from or through the church members, just various ways it's going to be attacked. She was intelligent. She was beautiful. She was scrupulous. She had reasoned many believers of this local assembly in regard to the evil practices and labors that she was teaching. Now Jesus Christ pronounces judgment. First against religion, unbelievers, and then against the local assembly of believers for allowing her to teach and to lead and to corrupt. There is nothing wrong in her or any unbeliever or believer who is totally disoriented to being in the local church. But boy, when they come into the local church and try this stuff, totally out of line. And they're not to be patient with them. Okay. Revelation 2, verses 21 through 23, Jesus Christ declares judgment on religion and on all who follow it. Let's read verse 21. And I gave her time to repent. There's that word repent from Sunday morning. I gave her time to repent. And she does not want to repent of her immorality. Okay. I gave her time to repent. The main thing I want to point out here is that's a time of grace. Just like we saw in Romans 2, my kindness, forbearance, long-suffering is holding off judgment so that they can respond and not suffer the judgment. But verse 5, they harden themselves. She is not going to respond to the period of grace. So the time of repentance is a time of grace. And if you do not repent, you do not say, hey, wait a minute, I'm on the wrong course here, watch out. Because God gives you a time of repentance. But if you just use that time to continue in your divergence from truth, then watch out. Now, verse 22, divine judgment. Behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. Okay, this is divine judgment. This is spiritual adultery. Religion, legalism will continue into the tribulation and will be judged. During the tribulation, political internationalism, ecumenical religion will soon be very, very strong in our study in Revelation, and we can see this happening before our own eyes right now. Verse 23, a warning to all local churches. And I will kill off her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. Okay, verse 23, warning to every local assembly, warning to every individual. Deeds, activity. Whether you did it in the filling of the Spirit or in the flesh. What is important in your life? Remember, we saw this in one of our study of I think it was the crown of righteousness, that we looked at those who are done in that which is good, that which is worthless. Not bad, worthless. So it may be sinful, it may just be you gave money, you did wonderful things, but it was in the flesh. So there's that wastefulness. 24 through 29, we have from the judgment against Jezebel to the exhortation to believers in the church of Thyatira. Verse 24, but I say to you, the rest, it's the rest of the believers now, who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, that's the teaching of Jezebel, not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. The rest of you, this addressed to believers in the local assembly who rejected and refused the false doctrine of Jezebel. There will always be those. There will be some in the church. It may be a very few who are just not going to be suckered in. and they dare to stand alone. Notice what the Lord says here to this group of believers at the end of the verse. I place no other burden on you. What burden is already placed on them? What burden is already placed on them? Let's look at it. One, to continue to function together as a unit, as a local assembly of believers who have a mission. A mission that is greater than any one of them individually. Combined, a greater mission. Two, the burden already on them, not to tolerate evil in their assembly. The evil of religion, which can change an entire direction of a local assembly. Not to tolerate or accept immorality. This is a burden already on them. Not to tolerate immorality. A large segment of the church today not only tolerates but accepts immorality, perversion, homosexuality, lesbianism, all these kinds of activities. So this type of thing, a lot of churches just get to where they accept immorality as an acceptable thing. The burden that is already on them, you don't want to accept that. And the United States, I think, is we're going to see more and more. In fact, I think it's just going to eventually come to where there'll be a ban on the teaching against homosexuality, lesbianism, these kinds of things, under the thing called hate law. And under hate law, not going to be able to teach against this. And I think I mentioned it Sunday, but in Canada, two pastors have already been in prison, jailed. They've been taken to jail because they taught Romans and some of the other passages just in their normal thing, and they were arrested and taken to jail. This type of thing will happen here. So much for freedom of speech and the First Amendment. There are always ways. Remember, Satan can always find, no matter what you got there, he'll find a way of perverting it and distorting it. And he's distorting and perverting our Constitution and our Declaration of Independence. The burden here is the burden of responsibility to protect the spiritual momentum of the local church. Okay, point three. The burden includes the burden to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Remember, faith is the battle. Faith is the battle. So their burden already on them is to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Four, the burden includes not to hold evil teachings, not to know the deep things of Satan. What are the deep things of Satan? False doctrines, teachings that counter the teachings of the Word of God. Do not know the deep things of Satan. This does not refer to not knowing truths about Satan taught in the Word of God. And because we are beckoned to know his schemes and his ways, his tactics. But note as they call them, see, and note the phrase, as they call them in our passage. As they call, deep things, as they call them. What followers of Satan here are saying is, these are deep things, not taught in the Bible. These are deep, deep things, and boy, you have to really be in there to grasp these things. And no, they're not in the Bible, they're deep things. And there are intellectual things that you have to be able to grasp and see and understand. So they're actually betraying the true things of the scriptures. So Satanology, astrology, drugs, mysticism, all these things are deep things of Satan. Astrology, drugs, mysticism, Near Eastern cultism, all these things are the deep things of Satan. And demonism, deep things of Satan. We used to have a lot of young people. I used to just very strongly challenge them. If you ever go to New Orleans and walk, of course, now I don't know what New Orleans is like anymore, but back then, don't be interested in that little black room there, the tea house and the black room and all this stuff, and want to just out of curiosity. The demons know when you're curious. They know who's curious or not. And some of the stories that used to come out of New Orleans are frightening of what would happen to people. And all he did was just want to go over and look in their window and just see what it's like in there. Don't be curious about it. These are the deep things of Satan. This is why Jesus Christ gave us the new commandment to love one another as he loved. This love protects believers. And to add to this, Paul's exhortation to be filled with the Spirit and be filled with all knowledge. These things protect the believer. Okay, the final burden is given in verse 25. Verse 25. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. This is tough. Few managed to do this. And therefore, only few will receive rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Many believers are led astray by verse 24. Others are lost by verse 25. It is so difficult for believers to endure to the end. And we've seen this over and over now in our studies of these rewards that often they're accompanied with to the end of your life. There are so many enemies to the Spirit-filled life, so many obstacles, so many distractions, so many sufferings, so many things that will cause a person not to walk by faith in the Spirit and not hold on to the things they have in Christ. Verse 25, nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. What you have. What a great phrase. What a great phrase. Hold fast to what you already have. And they're going to be gaining more at the judgment seat of Christ, but you've already got these things. Involved in receiving this highest award or honor or glory is holding on to what you have. People, it's so hard to hold on to what you have in our society. So many people in our society lose their wives, lose their husbands, lose their homes, their children, their jobs, their money, their wealth, their friends, divorce, alcohol, gambling, all kinds of things. We just can't hold on. We can't even hold on to physical things. Can't even hold on to physical things. Can't hold on to our family. Can't hold on to our wives and our husbands and our children. And lose all these things. Lose a spiritual momentum. Is at the top of all of this. But, I mean, we can't even hold on as a society in America. We can't even hold on to physical things we have. And yet, here we're to hold on to spiritual things we have as well as some of the blessings in the physical realm. We're a society that simply cannot hold on to anything very long. We can't even hold on to our freedom. One day, something is valuable in your marriage. Your home, your children, these things are valuable. The Lord, the local church, friends. And slowly your thinking begins to change for many number of reasons. It can be false doctrine, false religion, becoming disillusioned with God, wanting to be distracted by the things of the world, and so you lose. Be love, sex, money, fun, success, all these things. Pretty soon you start losing what you have in Christ. Whatever the reason, you do not hold on to what you have. You lose it. You sell it for a mesh of pottage, use the Old Testament's adage. You sell it out for a mess of pottage. You give it up. You walk away from it. You do not hold on to what you have. No reward at the judgment seat of Christ. You don't lose salvation. You do not lose salvation. You lose wonderful rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. So people, want you to understand from this, it is difficult in the spiritual warfare to hold on to what you have in Christ. It's so difficult to hold on to what you have in Christ. You would think this would be the easiest to hold on to, but not when you remember the spiritual warfare that we're in. What you have in Jesus Christ is most difficult to hold on to. What you have in Jesus Christ is the most difficult to hold on to. It's more difficult than holding on to things of this world. I mean, we can't hold on to our health. We can't hold on to just so many things in our society. And when you take those invisible things that we have in Christ, it takes perseverance and a commitment to walking by faith in the Spirit and to hold on to those things that you have in Christ. You have to make almost a moment-by-moment decision. I'm going to hold on to what I have in Christ. Now, what do you have? What do they have that they are exhorted by Christ to hold on to? All right? Until He comes. All right? Look back at verse 19. Let's look back at verse 19. I know your deeds. Hold on to that. I know your love. Hold on to that. I know your faith. Walking by faith in the Spirit. Spiritual love, walking by faith. And service. Hold on to that. Perseverance. Hold on to that. These are things you already have. Don't lose them. Don't give up on these things. And that your deeds are walking by faith in the Spirit, not by sin of the flesh, of late are greater than at first. So, what do they have that they can hold on to? You have it in verse 19. They have their production, love, faith, service, perseverance. It amazes me how many believers who love already have the momentum you've already established for something cheap, cosmic, temporary, and lose what you have in Christ. Lose out at the judgment seat of Christ. Not only do we lose out in time, because you will lose out in time, but what you've put in its place may satisfy you for a moment, for a season, but you lose out on the judgment seat of Christ. And this has to do with all eternity. The Spirit-filled life, what was yesterday a blessing and important, today you cast aside for some cosmic gain. And that's what they're doing. It amazes me how believers who have faith, walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, doctrine of truth, spiritual love, still desire to see what else is out there. Just amazes me. You've got the truth. You know it's the truth. You walk by faith in the Spirit. You live in spiritual love, but you walk out to see what else is out there. Like a person married to a person they know is the one that just is designed by God for them, and they're still looking around. They're still looking around, smelling around, seeing what else is out there. And slowly lose what they have. Person who knows freedom is right, but still desires a taste of socialism, liberalism. It just amazes me. So if you found Christ in the Christ-centered life and the Spirit-filled life, you don't need to look around, people. If you found a man or a woman that brings you happiness, you don't need to look around. If you found what you're looking for in Christ, why look around? Why listen and look and flirt with that which is not truth? It's just amazing. But you'd be surprised the number of times this kind of challenge is given to believers. To hold fast. Galatians chapter 5, keep standing firm. 1 Corinthians 16, be on alert. Stand firm in the truth. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Philippians 1:27, stand firm in the Lord. Striving together, not individually, but together. In fact, we should look at that passage. Striving together. Philippians 4:1, stand firm in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 3:8, we are ready to live if you stand firm in the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, stand firm. Why all of these constant challenges and beckonings? Stand firm. Hold on to what you have. Hold fast. Stand firm. Because it's so easy to give it up. And you'll lose out in life. And you'll lose out at the judgment seat of Christ. What does it mean to stand fast? It means to stand fast in walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Stand fast in truth. It means you advance. You're advancing, but you're standing firm. Galatians 5:1, I always thought was humorous. Galatians 5:1, Christ has set you free, therefore stand firm in the freedom wherewith you have been set free, and do not go over to the yoke of slavery. Then a few verses down it says, you were running so well. Well, how can I run and stand at the same time? You run according to that truth that you're standing in. You live according to that truth that you're standing in. Stand firm in spiritual love for Jesus Christ first, then for one another. We've been seeing, and something I have neglected over the years, and that's a spiritual law directed toward Christ that is so important for doing the greater works on Wednesday night that we're studying, and it is so important in receiving rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Love for Jesus Christ. Stand firm in that love for Him. So, to those of you who have found Jesus Christ as Savior, the Spirit-filled life by faith, loving as Christ loved, stand firm. Once you found Christ, why would you want to look anywhere else? Why would you look? Where would you look? I love Peter's reply in John 6. Jesus Christ, thousands walked away from Christ. Believers walked away from Christ. Christ politely turned to the disciples and says, do you want to go also? And for once, Peter opened his mouth and he said something good. He said, we have examined. Where would we go? You have the words of life. So, He knew that truth. So if you found the truth, don't go looking anywhere else. This is why rewards, because it is so difficult to stand firm, this is why rewards and crowns are given to those believers who stand firm to the end. This is why rewards are given to those who continue to walk by faith in the Spirit to the end. It is so difficult. Not many love Jesus Christ or the truth of doctrine to the end. Many do for a while, and then they drop off. They do for a while, and then they drop off. They lose out on rewards. How are we to hold on? Since this is important to receiving rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, let's note a few things on how we hold on, how we're to hold on to these things. Number one, first and foremost, by holding on to walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. And remember, faith is the battle. It's so easy to want to give over to legalism and works and performance. No, by holding on to walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, being led of the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, taught by the Spirit, encouraged by the Spirit, and of course receiving the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He'll lead you, He'll guide you, protect you from false truths and from the Jezebels, from the immorality and from all these things, if you just stand firm in the Holy Spirit. Point two. By holding on to the truth of doctrine. By holding on to the truth of doctrine in the Word of God. Boy, tomorrow night we've got a very important study. I'm going to spend some time on the expression, the Spirit of Truth. And it was so beautiful. I was working there and trying to see, okay, let me see what this is referring to. And pow, where do I have to go? I have to go back to the garden. The three trees. The tree of life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the fig tree. And this thing, man has this obsession with knowledge. And knowledge takes the place of faith. Got to know. And so the Spirit of Truth is going to be a great little journey tomorrow night, I think, in our study. But we are to hold on. We hold on to the truth of doctrine of the Word of God. The true doctrine protects from false doctrine. The more the truth you know, it protects from the false. So many local assemblies are like the ones at Pergamum. And at Thyatira, they listen to teaching of false doctrine. They listen to false teaching. And people, we're going to see something on Sunday morning that's going to be very important. That if you reject the truth, You have no defense against a lie. You have no defense. We hold these truths. We hold these things to be true. The inalienable rights given by God. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But what if I take away God? What defense do I have on the loss of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? What defense do I have against socialism, liberalism? I have none. You reject God, you have no defense. What defense do we have against the socialism and liberalism that's taking over this country? We have none. The more further we move away from God. Because God gives man these rights of freedom. And if you take away God, you have no defense. And so your weaker becomes your defense, the stronger becomes the usurping by the lie, by the non-truth. Point three, by abiding in His love, that is the love of Jesus Christ. He says, abide in my love. By pursuing love, we are to pursue love toward Jesus Christ. This is where the church of Ephesus failed. Revelation 2:4, left your first love. This is why it is so important to develop spiritual love toward Jesus Christ, people. This is of great magnitude than all distractions. The magnitude of your love for Christ must be greater than the magnitude of distractions, the magnitude of all suffering. So the magnitude of your spiritual love protects you from the forces and pressures and distractions and sufferings. And you're able to hold on and glorify Him and receive eternal rewards. But so many leave. They do not stand firm in that love. They do not have a magnitude of spiritual love to hold on to it. They've not walked in the Spirit long enough to solidify their souls and to have a magnitude of the spiritual love. Point four. You hold on by not tolerating false teaching. Religion, legalism. People, it's been said, I didn't say this, but it's been said that a little legalism kills. It doesn't matter how much legalism, a little legalism kills. A little leaven, leaven's the whole lump. Takes it all out. Just let a little legalism slip in. It may be, boy, just, man, it's grace, but don't forget to tithe. Don't forget you got to tithe. And do this and do that. Or one that I came out of, grace, but you better take in the Word every day. Just any legalism that you allow yourself to come under, it leavens the whole thing out. And so you do not tolerate false teaching. In Galatians, they tolerated evil of religion and legalism. In Corinth, they tolerated immorality. Today, many local churches not only tolerate these things, but they'll also encourage these things. Encourage immorality of like homosexuality, lesbianism, and all this. It's no surprise that America's a dark continent when you look at the church. The church has failed America. Pulpit. Point five. You hold on by your production. I'm just coming off of Revelation 2:19. Hold on to your production. As an assembly of believers functioning like individuals have the production. That's why we're here, to do the works of Christ. Missionary work. Work with our children. Just all the different things that we have and the opportunities that are given to us. Hold on to your existence by your production. Point six. You hold on by the entire assembly, by manifesting perseverance or patience or long-suffering. Steadfastness. These are qualities of God in Romans 2:4. By holding on to perseverance, long-suffering, patience, steadfastness. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. And I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, So these are toil and perseverance. You cannot endure evil men. You put to test those themselves or call themselves apostles and they are not. You found them to be false. Verse 19. And I know your deeds and your love and your faith and your service and your perseverance. Even chapter 3, verse 10. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 10. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance. And so the perseverance, holding on to these things, holding on to these qualities, these fruits of the Holy Spirit. So the point here is a group of believers forming in a local assembly must persevere, stand firm, persevere in the midst of suffering, in the midst of attacks, in the midst of adversity, like suffering Smyrna. You got to hold on together. Encourage one another. So what we're to, why we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves and encouraging one another. And finally, point 7. You hold on by making Christ-centered decisions, following the leading of the Holy Spirit, listening to Him, not quenching Him, not grieving Him, motivated by spiritual love. And if you hold on, you receive rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, we will start at this point next Tuesday night. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. How we would like the Christian life to be just a very simple sit out on the back porch. But we've entered a battle. Now the interesting thing is, Father, that you've made it so that if our part of the battle is just to trust you and trust your Spirit, and then we rest, and He does all the work. But it's our battle to be consistent and to persevere in walking by faith and trusting Him and listening to His leading, listening to His guidance, not quenching or grieving Him. So, Father, we thank you for warning us that we're in this battle of faith. But we also thank you that it's not up to us. It's not our strength. It's not our perseverance. It's that which is given to us by your Spirit when we just simply put our faith in Him, trust Him, and rest in Him. Father, we thank you. Pray that you take the things we've seen tonight, let them settle in our souls, bear fruit inside of our own souls, and be an encouragement to us. Let this judgment seat of Christ be an encouragement to us to live our life to glorify Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.